Good morning. Today I will be reading the prayer for illumination. Please bow your heads. Holy and gracious God, may your Holy Spirit give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that with the eyes of our hearts enlightened, we may know the hope to which Christ has called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance among us, and the greatness of his power for those who believe. Amen. Today I'll be reading Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. If you want to, you can stand. As God's chosen one, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has complaint against one another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so that you may also forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in the one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. And with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Grace. We are still in our series looking at the book of Ephesians, and this week we're looking at the passage in Scripture that I see as my overarching job description. It was on my resume. It's on my website. When the presbytery asked me what my goal was as a pastor, some of these verses were my answer. And so on my list of life verses, the verses that have made the most impact on my life, some of these verses are very close to the top for me. Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. We must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth and building itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord, so thanks be to God. Well, what is your favorite number? For me, it is the number 10, or more properly, the number 1, followed by the number 0. And I like it because it seems so simple and complete, but in reality, it is very slippery. I'm a computer programmer, so I've worked in binary a lot. And the number 1 followed by the number 0 in binary, base 2 math, that's the number 2. And then programmers also work in octal, which is base 8 math. So the number 1 followed by the number 0, that's the number 8. And then I also work in hexadecimal, so 10 equals 16 in base 16 math. It's only in base 10 that 10 is actually 10. Now, that's what we normally use, but as a programmer, we use other things as well, depending on the job we're trying to achieve. So I like that 10 looks so simple, but in reality, it adapts to its context. That's kind of a shorthand for how I like to try to lead. Simple, but adaptive. What is your favorite number? Well, my son Charlie is also very into counting right now, if he's in the mood, which is no guarantee. But If you say one, he'll give you two, three, four, seven, nine, 11, one, two. You know, he skips a few numbers in his excitement in there. But one of the hardest numbers to get him to say is one. He doesn't like to start there. So it's not one, two, three, go. It's two, three, go. You know, why would you say one when you could get to 11 so quickly? And I tell you this because apparently the Ephesians were having trouble with that number one as well. Paul uses the word one seven different times as he begs them to lead a life in a Christ-like way. Apparently that number is important, and apparently, like Charlie, they were focusing on other numbers. So what other numbers might they have preferred? Not the number one. Well, we know they liked the number two, as in there were two camps in the church in Ephesus, the Jews and the Gentile Christians. And Paul spent the first three chapters of this letter telling them that Christ has broken down that wall of division. The two are one. They also might have liked the number seven, as in the seven churches of Asia Minor. They liked that because out of those seven, they took pride in being the most important of those seven churches. But Paul gives them the number one. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. So Paul tells them, regardless of your differences, you are one in Christ. He tells them, regardless of your ethnicity, you are one in Christ. Regardless of your gender, you are one in Christ. Regardless of your background, you are one in Christ, Paul writes to them. But you know, today, it doesn't always look like we are one, does it? After all, Wikipedia lists 30 different Presbyterian denominations just in the United States alone. Are we one? But regardless of our particular theologies, Paul would write here, we are one in Christ. In our church, almost every income level is represented today. Paul would say, regardless of wealth, we are one in Christ. We have people born in Colorado, moved to Colorado from another country. Paul would say, regardless of wherever you're born, even us Texans, we are one in Christ. Church worship has often been called the most segregated hour of American life. But Paul here would say, regardless of your race, we are one in Christ. Maybe Paul's favorite number is one. But does being one mean we are all the same? Or that we're supposed to be the same? Is our oneness shown by everyone looking the same? Is our oneness shown by everyone singing the same way? Is our oneness shown by everyone believing the exact same things? Being for or against the same things? I would say no. Our oneness, according to Paul in this text, our oneness is found through our faith in the one Jesus who died and rose again for us. But then after spending six verses telling the Ephesians you're one, in every conceivable way, you are one in Christ, Paul then switches angles and tells them how they're each different too. Verse 7, each of us, not all of us, each of us individually was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now this verse reminds me of when I was in seminary and I was struggling deeply with, should I go and become a Presbyterian pastor? Because that's a denomination. And these denominations just seem like ways of not witnessing to our unity in Christ. Are we sinning by separating ourselves like that? But then I spent some time in non-denominational churches and I found the same dynamic was there too. But instead of affiliating with everyone, it was just people who agreed with us. It was a small affiliation, just like in the denominations. But finally, toward the end of seminary, I found a measure of peace with this concept of different groups because of these verses. And so sure, all these divisions are witnesses against our unity, but they can also be ways for our different gifts to emerge. I was at a funeral once, and there was a guy from a different church there at this funeral, And as the preacher was giving the funeral sermon, he was going, amen, pastor, amen and amen. Preach it, pastor, amen, hallelujah. And it kind of threw the pastor off a little bit. It wasn't me, but a different pastor, he was thrown off a little bit. And that's because in that church, they weren't used to that. That wasn't where that particular gift, that call and response wasn't normal there. It wouldn't have emerged there. A different church, that was normal. Plenty of churches do that, but not that particular one. And so I think our different structures, while they can also be negative witnesses for Christ, they can also be ways for the creativity of Christ to shine through in a new way. Things that would not arise here. Now, if we're still sinfully proud to be Presbyterian, you know, if we look at the other groups and we look down on them because, you know, they're not as smart as us and they're not as organized as us and they don't have the joy of how many committees we do. If we look down on them, then yes, we are sinning. We are not witnessing to the oneness of Christ. But if we can look at these other groups and celebrate whenever things are going well for them, if we can celebrate their growth, their action on behalf of the Spirit, if we can celebrate them, then maybe we can show our oneness in Christ, even if we're not in the same building together. And that's the same thing even in our own church. If everyone in this church were exactly like me, we would have great computer systems. Everything would be automated here. It'd be great. But then our quilting group, they'd be duct taping together pieces of paper with stick figures on them. You know, that may not be good. If everyone here thought like me, we would move so quickly. We could renew ministry. We could start new ministries every week, but then no one would be there to actually carry them through either. Now, we are one in Christ. We have that unity, but that does not mean we have uniformity. We aren't clones, and we aren't supposed to be. If everyone in this church were like you or thought like you, what would we be amazing at? But also, what would we be duct taping together if everyone were just like you? Now, the ways that we would be great if everyone were like you, those are your gifts. Those are the ways that Christ has given you a measure of his grace. The ways that you aren't just like everyone else, but God has something special in mind for you. And Paul says this is true for each and every one of us, not just a select few. So it's not just the staff, not just the elected elders and deacons, not just the committee members, not just the youth, not just the seniors, not just the working age people, not just the healthy, each and every one of us, just as we are, have been given a measure of Christ's grace. Special abilities, insights, wisdom, experience, compassion, peace, love, something. Do you know some of the ways that God has built you for a purpose? Do you know some of the ways that Christ can use you specifically? Well, if not, we're glad to help you figure that out, but also have you tried asking God to tell you? And now once we have some idea of how God has created us with a special purpose, some idea of our gifts, Paul says that Christ directs them in a very specific way. In verse 12, he says that all of our gifts are to be used for the building up of the body of Christ. That's the goal. So our gifts are not just for ourselves. Our gifts are for building up others. You've been blessed so that you can be a blessing to other people. Now for some, that's going to be found, verse 12 says, doing the work of ministry. And that's things like ushering or bringing hospitality or driving people who can't drive themselves anymore to church or being a youth leader. Or just recently, we had the fire at the apartment just south of us, and many in our church and other churches have come together in oneness to help the people who are having to move out there. And that's ongoing still. Hopefully you got the email about that. But many of our church members went and did that. That's doing the work of ministry hands-on. But he has a little different message for church leaders. He says some are apostles, some are prophets, some evangelists and pastors and teachers. I'm a little perturbed. He puts mine at the end of the list, but I'll get over it. But all of these church leaders are supposed to do everything in the church so that everyone who attends doesn't have to do anything. Oh, wait, no, that's not what he wrote, is it? He says that our job is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And so that's my job description. My job, Carol's job, the job of Anne and Allie and Karen and Susan and Mary, all of our program staff, our jobs are to make sure everyone else knows their gifts and has the opportunity and the ability to put them into practice. I mean, the bell choirs are a good example today, because in our first song, Karen directed everyone else. And the next song, she's going to be joining with them. But how would it be if she had everyone lined up here, then turned around and just played C and C sharp over and over again? Let's try that for the postlet. We'll see if we like it. And wouldn't that be a little strange if they're all standing up there watching Karen ring two notes only? So maybe God wants to use you to do the work of ministry, to be hands-on. And maybe God wants to use you to equip others to do the work of ministry. But either way, the goal is the same. It is to build up the body of Christ. We are blessed not to hoard whatever we have. We are blessed so that we can bless others. How does God want to bless others? Through you. When we look at this text from Ephesians, we see that we are, Paul says, we are already one in Christ. We have unity, but that doesn't mean we have uniformity. God created us differently for a reason. But that's not an easy balance to keep. And so Paul ends this section of the letter by giving us an image of what it looks like when we are the kind of people who are able to celebrate unity and diversity, when we are able to disagree without being disagreeable, when we can be a witness to our common bond while also celebrating how each person is different, when we can use our own gifts but also make space for others to use their gifts, people who can have good relationships, even if, gasp, the person sitting next to you only watches CNN or MSNBC or Fox or doesn't care about the news at all. Whatever it is, we can still have good relationships, even if we don't have identical ideologies. And the image that Paul uses for this, verses 14 to 16, is growing up, maturing, going from children to adults spiritually. And so that children image that he mentions is the image of a child being tossed about by the wind. And that reminds me of my son Caleb, 9 months old, just learning to crawl. He's trying to pull up and wants to walk like his big brother. And so many times he'll get everything together, he gets the sequence right, and he'll crawl across the floor toward his goal, which is usually the dog bowl. Other times, though, he gets a little out of whack, and he goes backwards, which is apparently quite distressing. And if he gets too frustrated, he'll just roll toward his goal, slowly. But the big point is, there's no guarantee that his efforts will actually get him closer to his end goal. In fact, sometimes he's sitting there playing and then falls over for no apparent reason. And that is the image of the infant that Paul uses in verse 14, someone who is easily thrown off and often not making progress toward the goal we have in Christ. That's the immature image that he writes. But then the other image is of a full-grown adult. Spiritual adulthood. That's when we can speak the truth, but speak it in love, he writes in verse 15. That's when we have the humble spirit that can promote unity and diversity from those first 6 verses. And that's when we know our spiritual gifts and use them for others, as he wrote in that next section. When we do those things, we are spiritual adults, not shaken by the wind, but steadily walking toward the goal we have in Christ. So sisters and brothers, let us be spiritual adults together. I pray that we will continue to speak the truth, no need to hide our opinions or differences, but to speak that truth in love. I pray that we will have the attitudes, the humility required to promote our oneness even in the midst of our uniqueness. And I pray that we will know how God has gifted us and then use those gifts for other people. I pray that I wouldn't get distracted, but that I would equip the saints, that's you, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And I hope you have a similar prayer as well. Amen.